Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to take it from 4 to 14 and make our way through it. Amen. We'll commence reading a verse. It's a great verse, isn't it? Verse 4. But we'll continue on. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him. And all the angels, he says, and of all the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent for to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And we know God will bless his word. If it seems somewhat repetitious what we're saying this morning, it is with good purpose. Because they say repetition is the art of learning. And the more we hear something, the easier it is for us to at least say, "Well, I know that." So again, I want to remind you, while reading the book of Hebrews, we must keep in mind that it was again written to Jewish people, primarily to Jewish believers as well as Jewish unbelievers. There are some, of course, who would take exception to this and say, no, the whole epistle was written to believers only. I think there would be difficulty down the road when we get down the road with that kind of a statement, I think. But then there are others who think different, thank God. But both groups of believers and unbelievers are pressed with the truth that the new covenant is better than the old, that Jesus, praise God, is better priest, and he is the final priest. He is the better mediator and the final sacrifice, all at the same time. Throughout the book, we have comparisons between the new covenant and the old covenant, and between Jesus Christ and everyone else, to show that Jesus is superior in every way. And after the writer, after unfolding all of what the Jewish people consider excellent, such as the prophets, their forefathers, their ceremonies, and so on, Hebrews clearly show us why Christ is superior. This epistle shows the Lord Jesus Christ both in his essential being, meaning his eternal divine character, and official character, his humanity. And they're the same person, but with different aspects. And as we come to the next part of chapter 1, the Holy Spirit teaches us that Jesus Christ is also superior to the angels, as the text informs us. This is a tremendous time here in this. Now, as believers, you know this, of course. You know this, yep. But how would you explain it to someone who doesn't know it? How would you defend this chapter, this truth? You see, it's important to take our time and to read carefully and prayerfully so as we can get the most from the text. If we are like the Bereans and search the scriptures for ourselves and not take other people's words for it, you will be assured that God will bless your diligence and enrich your knowledge of the Savior and the scriptures. Amen? One sermon will not do it. Amen? One sermon will not do it. This could be preached on again and again, and yet many people will find blessed gems here. Amen? Again and again. That's the richness of God's precious word. But verse 4 of Hebrew 1 seems to take us down a different path and focuses our attention in a different direction. And it actually does that. For we're not comparing Jesus with humanity or anything to do with humanity. but with heavenly beings. The presenter, the Holy Spirit, is building a case, an airtight case, in relation to the person of Jesus Christ. Having become so much better than the angels, and as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. To explain why he became so much better than the angels, we need to appreciate this verse in relation to his humanity, not his divinity. As God was and is, he was always greater than the angels. But as a man, he was exalted above them. You see, when Christ became incarnate, he stepped into humanity. And if you turn to Philippians 2 and read verses 5 to 8, we see this. And this tremendous statement by Paul, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." And when we stop and consider that the pursuit and the energy man puts into building reputation, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, my bless us, and coming in the likeness of man, sin apart, of course, and being found in appearance as a man, and that appearance is every bit as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that is mind-blowing, it really is. These verses explain the character of Christ. God first, who humbled himself, took on flesh, so as to rescue us for the glory of God. Now, while man is the crown of God's earthly creation, he is not higher than the heavenly angels. Hence, why we will see in chapter 2 that Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. After the fall of the rebellious angels under Lucifer, the remaining angels in heaven were no longer subject to sin. They are holy, they're powerful and wise. They do not have the infirmities that men have. They are a specially created spirit being made by God before he made man. They were in fact watching in the heavens when God created the worlds, according to Job 38 verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The Bible speaks a great deal about angels. There are 108 direct references to angels in the Old Testament and 165 in the New. But the primary purpose of their creation was to render special worship and service to God. They have various ministries, characteristics, and ranks. But it's important to know something about the subject of angels from a biblical perspective if we are to see the distinction being made in the book. Why he is higher. Also, it is vitally important to have a biblical perspective on the subject due to the veneration by many, the inappropriate understanding by some, and the wrong positioning that many have given to angels in various religions, superstitions, and even ideas which have crept into the believing church down through the ages, especially today. There are some religions that in fact wrongly believe that Jesus was in fact an angel, and there are others that believe that it was an angel who revealed the true gospel, or the real gospel, not the true gospel, but their gospel, another gospel. It's true, good things can and are used wrongly. True things can be believed in the wrong way. The Jews had many accounts of angels and still fell into grave error. Exodus chapter 20, I make no apology for referring to the commandments of God ever. They're there. They lay out God's simple, clear, direct will and purposes for us all. And he states in his command that there is only one God, amen, to be worshipped, and no one or nothing should take his place in earth, in heaven, or in hell. It also states that no idol should be made or worshipped. It's a clear statement. And despite the clarity of the statement and the simplicity of it, it was a fence that Israel crossed, moved, and removed to its peril. And we see all of that in the scriptures. We can see that the emerging churches, even erroneous new movements such as, what's it called, NARC, I suppose, the New Apostolic Reformation, and all that, that stands for, faith movement, of course. All of these fences, again, are also handled in the same way, and they fall deeper into occultism and darkness. Therefore, these verses we find here in the text in Hebrews chapter 1 are positively, without question, applicable to us today. Angels, who they are and what do they do? Angels were all created before man, and while we don't know how many there are evidently numerous. Even after a third of the angels rebelled with Satan and fell from heaven, there are still numerous of holy angels left. In his vision of the Ancient of Days, Daniel in his book, and John, of course, in Revelation, saw thousands upon thousands attending him, and myriads upon myriads standing before him. And that's Daniel 7:10 and Revelation 5:11. As I've already mentioned, heavenly angels have ministries, characteristics, and ranks. So we're going to just very briefly look at them. Briefly. Angels are individual beings with different duties to perform. This is their characteristics. They have the intellect. For example, in Matthew 28, verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the woman, this is at the tomb, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Amen. So he's speaking. We see he has ability to speak. And we looked at Peter 1:12 last week, and we've seen angels looking into the gospel. They have emotions. Job 38:7, Luke 2:3. But Luke 15:10 is lovely. It says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Isn't it hard to believe that we gave heaven reason to rejoice when we come to know Jesus? And as we go through this life, may we give it even more reason to rejoice. Praise God. They have a will. Angel in Jude verse 6, we've seen this. Angels can speak to men, as recorded in many places in Scripture. Did they not speak to the shepherds, to Mary and Joseph regarding the birth of Jesus? Even in Acts chapter 1, verse 10-11. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, that's the disciples in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They communicate. Angels are spirit beings. They are not limited to material bodies, but they can have a physical reality, as we see from Genesis 19. They can lead people by the hand. They were known to be in combat. Remember the slaughter of the 185,000 Syrians in 2 Kings 19. The Bible also tells us that they can be entertained unrecognizably. Hebrews 13 verse 2. Do not forget, it says, to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. An angel can only be in one place at one time. Daniel 9:21-23. Throughout the Bible, we see that they only appear in the form of men, never in the form of women or the feminine, never referred to in that state. And they can be seen in natural sight with human functions, such as eating, Genesis 18, verse 8. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they had. That's Abraham with the angels. Remember, they're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. They can be seen by some and not others. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 and 17. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, I love this account. I think this is a brilliant account. I really do. Alas, my master, what shall we do? I think if there was a gap in the fence, he'd been gone. There'd be no response to the master at all. But he says, what shall we do? You know? I think he was leaving her up to Elisha, you know. What are you going to do about it? But anyway, I'm getting to. Anyway, so he said to them, and Elisha prayed and said, and he prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And we need that prayer to be answered in our own lives. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and behold a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. They do not reproduce, Mark 12, verse 25, they do not die. Luke 20, 36, angels can move and act at incredible speed. Their ministries, we see in the Bible that angels have various ministries. Angels minister to God and do his bidding. They are both spectators and participants in his mighty works, both redemptive and judgmental. They minister to Christ. Two examples of this was when Jesus came to the end of his time through the wilderness. They came and ministered to him, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. They serve those who will inherit salvation. That's the church, you and I. Hebrews 1:14. And they are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Amen. They assist God as they can illuminate truth, and often sent to illuminate the truth of God. Daniel 7, we see that. And chapter 10, verses 14 to 21. There are many verses that we have. We wouldn't have time to read them all out. They can give personal guidance as revealed by God. In Matthew 1, 20, 21, Luke 2, 8 to 12. And they can protect us from harm. For example, in Genesis 19, and even in Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamped all around those who fear him and delivers them. They can be used in delivering God's chosen from their enemies. So we see this in 2 Kings 6, 17 and 20, Acts 5, 19, and Acts 12, 7, which says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. You remember that account very well. And he brings him out. Much work yet to be done for Peter. We see them encouraging and strengthening the people of God, such as Jacob in Genesis 32, 1 to 2. So Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. And Jacob saw them. He said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place, well, his name in Hebrew is called Two Camps. Daniel 8, verse 18, Paul in Acts, we see it all there. They also minister to the unsaved, and by announcing and inflicting judgment, of course. Their ranks, angels are highly organized and are divided into ranks, what is doubtlessly a very complex organization. The various ranks apparently have supervisory responsibilities over thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, authorities, as seen in Ephesians 6. We know there is Gabriel, who is the messianic messenger, Michael, who is an archangel and a military leader. There are chief princes, senior ranks, included the cherubim and seraphim, and those described simply as living creatures. They are more powerful than men, and man must call on divine power to deal with fallen angels. Was the Jewish view any different? Well, yes, it was similar, but for the most part, but there is a lot of difference. Let me just quickly tell you what the Jewish view of angels were. I found it interesting. Because of the Talmudic writings of many popular rabbinical interpretations and ideas, the Jewish people at the time, even when this epistle was written, had begun to embellish the basic Old Testament teaching about angels. The writer of Hebrews, therefore, was writing not only against the background or the backdrop of true biblical teaching, but also against the common Jewish misconceptions which had arisen. Angels were taught to be ghostly creatures made by fiery substance like blazing light. You did not eat or drink or procreate. Many Jews believed that angels acted as God's senate or council, and that he could do nothing without consulting them. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I know you know this, where it says, "And let us make man." You know the verse? Okay, well, the us, of course, we would refer to that as Trinitarian. They don't. The us there, they believe, refers to this angelic council. That's what they believe that to be. Some Jews believe that a group of angels objected to the creation of man and were immediately annihilated, and that others objected to the giving of the law and attacked Moses on his way up Mount Sinai. Both views became the foundation of a few Jewish occults practices. In Jewish tradition, many names for angels were coined. The supposed presence angels, were those who stayed in the presence of God at all times, were given such names as Raphael, Uriel, and a whole host of other elves. Yet the only angels named in the Bible are actually Gabriel and Michael. The inclusive L at the end of the spelling of the name, E-L, was a name used for God and was used at the ending of each of the angels' names. They believed that 200 angels controlled the movements of the stars, and that one very special angel, the calendar angel, controlled a never-ending succession of days, months, and years. A mighty angel took care of the seas, while others superintend the frost, the dew, the rain, the snow, the hail, and thunder, and lightning. Still others were warrants, officers of hell and torturers of the damned. I mean, these things goes on. And of course, the human imagination left to its own devices. Well, there's no limit to it. No limit to what it can concoct, what it can come up with. Some respected angels so much to a degree that they began to actually worship them. Now, Gnosticism involves, among other things, the worship of angels. And by the time that this epistle was written, some had even reduced Jesus Christ to an angel. The Colossian church had been flirting with Gnosticism. And Paul even gives them a warning in Colossians 2, verse 18. He says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels." Consequently, to the Jewish mind, angels were extremely exalted and immeasurably important to their belief system. If the writer of Hebrews, therefore, was to persuade his fellow Jews that Christ, the mediator, is of a better covenant than that given through Moses, he would have to show, among other things, that Christ is also better than the angels, which is the thrust of these verses in Hebrews 1, 4-14. Christ must be shown to be better than the bearers and mediators of the Old Covenant, even the angels, which are several Old Testament passages used to establish that truth. These quotations in the book of Hebrews vary slightly from the Old Testament text from which they're taken. And the reason is that by the time this letter was written, many Jews used a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, which is where these quotations are from. If the writer had tried to prove from Christian writings only that Christ is a better mediator, his Jewish readers would have said, we don't accept your writings or these writings as scripture. We accept the Torah as scripture as being from God. So he wisely and defiantly, in effect, says to them, open up your own scripture and I'll show you from your own scriptures that Christ is a better mediator and that the new covenant is better than the old. His argument is very powerful and irresistible to those who is listening. And he begins there in verse 5, for which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Now, we know that it has similarities and sound anyway to what God said to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples, when he said to them, hear ye him. But the words we read in verse 5 are actually from the second part of Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today have I begotten you. That word begotten is a very interesting word that's placed here, and it's a very important word to look at, because many cults today play on this word as they don't actually understand the Trinity, they don't believe in it. The word begotten is actually not in the New International Version. You will not find that in the New International Version. In the New International Version, it simply says, you are my son, today I have become your father, or again I will be his father, and he will be my son. But in most translations, New King James and others, it has the word begotten. And the word begotten comes from the Greek word geneo, which means to be brought forth. And this is a reference to the incarnation of Christ. There are some modern religions that believe that Jesus was created. He was a created being. And even, as I've already said, some believe, in fact, he was angelic. Now, because there are some Bible translations which say being made, which actually states that, those words, instead of begotten, but the original Greek text is very clear. It states geneo. We can never stress this clear enough, that Jesus did not become what he always was, God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son. Amen? But when he was brought forth or born in Bethlehem, he did become the Son of Man incarnate. He was born a child, took on full humanity. Amen? It takes us a minute to settle that in. The angels can't do that. But Jesus, the Son of God, did. Amen? Apart from sin again. Something that no angel can do. The title Son of Man is a designation of Christ, almost entirely confined to the Gospels. It is, however, also found in Acts 7:56 and then in Revelation at the end of the New Testament. It's also found. But this was Christ, Son of Man, was Christ's favorite title of himself. Amen. John 12:34, the crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that Moses will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Amen. And the rest of them ran away. No, it doesn't say that. The reference to the title Son of Man is very interesting because it's broken up into two sections in relation to his humanity. Firstly, his work, suffering, and death, as we see in Matthew 8:20, 11:19, 12:4, and 26:2. And secondly, the title in his glory in resurrection, and that of his future advent, again in the Gospel of Matthew, if we can find it only to there. While the Son of Man is a messianic title, it also points to his universal headship as kinsman redeemer and his humanity. This is a unique way how the writer of Hebrews brought it out. While the Jews knew Psalm 2 verse 7, they didn't understand it. It's like a lot of things we know, but we don't understand. And you know, there are moments when the Spirit of God, who blesses us and illuminates the Word of God, and we understand it and we get excited, thank God. Amen. It's tremendous. Amen. I know you know the feeling. And you could turn around to someone, you say, I was blessed when I shared this, and they're looking at you now. How could you get blessed over a thing like that? But it's because the Spirit of God can illuminate what you know concerning Jesus. And every time we open up the sacred text, the Bible itself, God the Holy Spirit is not far from us, longing to illuminate so that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding. Jesus. Amen. So that our hearts may be like empty reservoirs filling up praise and glory to His name. Amen. Oh, may we have that on top. We find an equivalent statement in Philippians 2. Therefore, God also, and we saw it this morning, this prayer, God has also highly exalted Him. And given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul talking to the Philippians, but the Jews are not listening to that. That's okay for Gentiles to teach that for Jews. We are the chosen. We are Abraham. Moses wrote out God. Oh yes, we know the movement of God. It's there before them, but they can't see. Verse 5 of Hebrews is clearly showing us that Jesus Christ is the same person Psalm 2 verse 7 is speaking about, and that He is better than the angels because He's uniquely connected to the Father. It's a Trinitarian verse, that's the only way of explaining it. To what angel has God ever said, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee? You can imagine the writer saying to the Jews at this point, look it up in your Torah. Find a verse for me that where God says that He said to any angel, you are my Son, today have I begotten. Look it up. Prove to me from your own Old Testament, wouldn't call it the Old Testament, it would have been the Word of the Lord. Look it up. It's not there. It's not there. It won't be found. Angels are created servants who worship, minister, and messengers of God. Only Christ was always eternally God the Son, who took on flesh and became the Son of Man. Into our heart to realize who it is we're worshiping. Amen. He therefore obtained a far more excellent name or title than angels would attain or could ever attain, which is what we read previously or read previously in Philippians 2 verses 9 to 11. When we read Psalm 45:23, I have sworn by myself, word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. This passage presents, or these passages in chapter 1, presents to the Jewish reader the awesome truth, to use the American expression, or the wonderful truth, to use an Irish expression, of Christ as God, the Son incarnate, through His sonship, though His sonship was anticipated in the Old Testament, you see it there in Proverbs 30, verse 4. He did not receive the title Son of Man until He was begotten into time. Prior to time and His incarnation, He was, as always, God, God, Amen. Now let's move on down the chapter and look at verses 6 and 7. But when He again brings forth His firstborn into the world, He says that all the angels of God worship them. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. Now, we'll be looking at this in chapter 2 of all detail. and I don't want just to skip over them, but I am. And references of those verses in 6 and 7 are found in Psalm 97, and particularly verse 7, which I'll read to you. But let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. He's referring to Jehovah, to Adonai, to Elohim, all the names of that God is. Amen. And verse 7 is a play on Psalm 104, verse 4, which says, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They're all in there in the Old Testament. But here the writer of Hebrews again calls on the Old Testament to show how we are called to worship God, only begotten Son. Everyone, even all the angels, no one is exempt from the worship of the Lord. And it clearly points out Jesus to be exalted, and he created the angels, spirits and servants. Therefore, angels are not to be worshipped. There's only one to be worshipped. Of course, we know that. Amen. We need to remind ourselves there's only one to be worshipped. It also shows that Jesus is not a creation, but a co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. As we look at verse 8 and 9 in their text, which are combined in thought, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Come there again. Again, the writer uses the Old Testament as part of his defense of this truth. We find in verse 8 and 9, which is a reference to Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. The throne of God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. We love righteousness and faithfulness. He's pointing them back. He says, open the door and see it. I'll explain it to you. And these verses show us in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. The majesty of Christ and also his divinity. He is the rightful king, as he is the one who holds the scepter, which of course is the first staff. What we're talking about, by the way, let me remind myself, is not you. He is our friend. He is our savior. He is the one that you no longer call the master, you no longer call servant. He is the one who's gone ahead to provide for us an eternal inheritance of nobody else. No one could afford that God came back. We can receive both. He is the one who bore our penalty for all this. And on the day of Christ, but to fill you with the Spirit of God. That we may no longer dwell in bondage, fear of death, and all of those things that they call up the human heart and save the human heart has its infirmities as well. We are infirm, and we need someone greater than ourselves, and it's not an angel, we need the Lord. Praise God, He's there with us. There's a lovely one there in Isaiah 61. I love it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. As we read this, we have in our mind the part of the scene of eternity where the Lord comes in and the hand of the scroll of the oath. But he doesn't read exactly at the point in Isaiah because he's one or two things out. But we understand that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, but the Lord is upon me. The preacher good tidings to the Lord is sent. Praise God, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that leads out this one, but it's here on the day of vengeance of our God. Comfort all who mourn, console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise God. How do you do it? How do you Christians get through these crises? Well, we don't. We're carried in them. We're carried by our loving God. That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, when Jesus read this in the synagogue, he told him after he told him, he closes the scripture. And what does he do? He sits down and calls. But that was when it really started, wasn't it? That's when it really started. They really wanted to kill him after that one. He said, well, today is a fulfilled of your hearing. Yeah. And here we sit in the community hall in Green Hills, far from our homes. And we just say, praise God. Praise God that he came. Praise God that he set us free. We're not enough. We're the light of men. But praising God because of him. And we're here. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't want us to stop with a couple of little quotations from the psalm. He goes on. And he continues to impress upon him again that Jesus is not a creation. He was co-created with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Father and the Father. Amen. These verses that we find right throughout the first chapter of Hebrews are taken from the Psalms. Again, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then verse 13, which is the last one, sit at my right hand and I make your footstool, is taken from Psalm 110, verse 1. Again, very familiar language to the Jewish reader. What's been quoted here is very familiar. We would have understood that, but in a very different way than you and I, who are born again of God through God's Holy Spirit. So, what's the whole point? Well, again, it comes down that the Lord Jesus is higher, he's better, he's Lord, he's sovereign, and he's reigning on high forever and forever. And then he rests his case. He said, I've shown you from your own writings who Jesus is. Remember the old little thing you used to have in the old and used container? It's only for you. It took the Holy Spirit to fill and to empower the writers so as they began to speak. For the Jewish believers, the writer of Hebrews proves the Old Testament evidence for the excellency of Christ Jesus and that the prophecies concerning the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus alone. They open and explain the truth of the Old Testament scripture. And what a comfort it must have been to them that the Christian gospel had its roots in Old Testament truths. That the one who is preached is not a new deity, such as the Romans and Greeks had, a new one every day. This was the unchangeable, unalterable, and unmovable God that was to the Jewish unbeliever, these truths come as a revelation. They had never heard this. It was not some new philosophy from the mind of men, but straight out of the Torah. Whether they believed all of the Torah, some of it, or none of it, they could not deny the authority of it, nor their own tradition, and their arguments would silent. But what about the heretical Jew? Well, they may have realized that here was light and light being taught. This was something that was shown on that Torah that became dead to them and would have caused them to think about the revelation that is placed before them. From verses 4 to 13, quotes all Old Testament. Surely this assures us even here of the value and authority of all of Scripture, but also that the God of the Old Testament, amen, is still the God of the New, and that God doesn't change, neither his promises regard to salvation, and that salvation promise of the Old has been fulfilled. Amen. The His love and grace in the face of Christ has also been revealed. Chapter 1 of Hebrews finishes with a wonderful promise for the church. Verse 14. Are they not all members of the Spirit set forth to minister for those who have inherit salvation? God does not leave us on our own, praise Him. He not only leaves us the Holy Spirit, but He appoints His angels to minister to the lives of all who are His. Therefore, we can be thankful for the help God gives us. But we're not supposed to, should not worship angels at all. We need also to keep in mind that the Bible also tells us to test the spirits, doesn't it? Something. Oh, it's amazing how superstition and things like that creep into the mind. You know, you read a book about angels, and you can buy them, you know. And after you read them, you know, the mind is away. The mind is away. And it's centered upon this heaven. And the mind is off the Lord, it's on these heavenly creatures. And then there's the heart is difficult, but experience is being sought after. That's very dangerous. Amen? It is dangerous. That not only happens to one saint, but that can happen to saints. We look at Christ, amen. Jesus and Jesus only. He is our help, amen. Remember, Paul says, but if we are an angel from heaven, any gospel other than what we have preached, let him be a person. And finally, this challenge is to mediate or meditate on the person of Jesus, who is our Savior, and what he's done for us. That's the challenge to us. That's the challenge for Hebrews chapter, for us to go away and to really give time to God, meditate upon of the Lord Jesus. Now we can go away and we can meditate for on rubbish, literal rubbish. But to take time to meditate upon the person of Christ and what He's done for us, and praise God, for one day we will be seated together with Him in the glories. And thank God for the encouragement to know God is always, not most times, or sometimes aware of us. But He always has His hand on us. Amen? So I'm saying He always has His eyes on us. God has His heart on us. He is for us. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the children of the Lord. And praise God, He is exalted today. Amen? And He exalted in our heart.